Well, as you see there, you take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 6, you will see in verse 16 that the Bible says that there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven are an abomination to Him. And we covered number one last Sunday morning, the haughty eyes, the idea of a proud look, the idea of pride. We covered number three, hands that shed innocent blood, last Sunday evening in our evening worship service. And we come back now to number two on the black list, and this idea of a lying tongue. Now, this is the second week in my teaching series that I've entitled The Black List. And as I said to you last week, a black list is just a list of people. It can be a list of things, a list of products that are viewed with some kind of suspicion, some kind of disapproval. And by any good sense then, you should use caution to avoid the things that are on that blacklist, to honestly give your great attention to the detail of what that listing is saying. So in Solomon, what Solomon does now in the book of Proverbs is he tells us that God has a blacklist of things that you and I should steer clear of in our lives. And on that blacklist today is blacklist item number two. Isn't it interesting as you look at the blacklist and you're reading there in your version of, or your copy of Scripture, and you're thinking about all the things that could be on God's blacklist of things that He hates, and He starts with pride, and then number two is what? A lying tongue. Isn't that interesting? It's very interesting that God would start out with that. But I would say to you this morning, and I'll try to do a little shock and awe in a sense in some of the statements that I'll make to you. But I believe this morning, and whether you believe it or not, there are a lot of Christian people who do not look at lying as terrible as it is. Now, it's on the blacklist. It's one of God's hatred items. And there are some Christian people who do not have a problem with lying. There are people that honestly would not consider going to watch an R-rated movie. They wouldn't dare take a drink of alcohol or have a beer or anything of that nature. They would not dress immodestly at all. They wouldn't do any of those things. But they would lie at the drop of a hat. You say, now come on, Pastor, you're stretching the truth here this morning. I'm not stretching the truth at all in front of you today. There are some people that they think it's nothing to simply manipulate a situation using untruths. You say, prove it to me. You know what spouses do? Spouses lie to each other all the time to keep peace and harmony in the home. They do that on a regular basis, husbands to wives. I promise you, parents sometimes will lie to their children to avoid awkward situations. And we all know that children will lie to their parents so that they don't get in trouble. Little Susie is just drenched in mud. Her church dress is completely ruined. And you say, Susie, did you do anything? I didn't do anything, Mommy. Nothing at all. You guys have heard that before, right? And so it happens in our homes, and it happens on a regular basis. Now, we understand that advertisers, they will manipulate the truth to sell products. The politicians put their spin on things to get their position across. There was a store manager one day that heard his clerk tell a customer, "No, ma'am, we haven't had any of those, or haven't had that in a while, and it doesn't look like we're getting any more soon." So the manager was horrified that the store clerk would tell a customer that they were out of something, and he comes running over to the customer and he says, "Listen, of course we'll have some soon. We just placed an order for it last week." And so the manager pulled the clerk to the side as the customer walked off and said, "Never, never, 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 ever, never tell a customer that we're ever out of anything. Say that we've ordered it and it's on its way in." By the way, what was it that she was asking for? And the clerk replied back, "Rain." That's what it was, just rain. Many people admit that they lie, and they excuse it because they feel like, you know what, it was just a little white lie. I just needed to tell this little, I just kind of tweaked the truth just a little bit so that I could just move forward and it wasn't an awkward conversation. And so we will officially, in a sense, unofficially, we'll adopt and excuse these little white lies that we tell all the time. As one preacher said, he says, a little lie is like being a little pregnant. It's going to show up big after a while. And it's true. And it is true. Because some of you are thinking right now and you're going back to maybe your teenage days or your childhood days, or I hope not your adult days, and you've told a little white lie. And you know what you had to do to cover that little white lie? You had to tell a little bit bigger white lie. And then you had to tell, and you forgot the white part of it. Now it just became a lie. And you had to tell an even bigger lie to cover up for all of those lies that you have told before. So here's what the Lord says about lying. He says it's serious. He says that it is so serious that it has made my blacklist. It is so serious that it's not just 3 or 4 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 down on the list. It is number 2 behind pride. And we talked about pride last Sunday morning. There's a hatred for it. If you look in the Old Testament, you go back to the book of Exodus, and Greg referenced it this morning about the 10 commandments that are given in Exodus chapter 20. One of the 10 commandments, the 9th commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that mean? You're not going to lie. You're not going to lie against your neighbor. Now, that was a commandment that was given there in the Old Testament. You fast forward to the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 21. John is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. He's talking about the future and what's going to take place and what was revealed to him. He says this in chapter 21, verse 8. He says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers and the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and you're thinking about all of these people here, and you think about, oh, these are terrible people, these are awful people, these are people that deserve hell. And then he says, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so as we see that, God says to us that lying is serious business. Lying is something that you and I should not be a part of. Lying is something that He hates. And He tells us in His Word, it's on my blacklist. What about you today? Are you an honest person? Well, I'm not asking whether you are an honest person. I'm asking you today, do people question your genuineness? If you tell somebody you're going to do something, or you tell somebody that this is going to happen, or you tell them A or B or C, can they trust what you're saying? Can they trust that? Do you have a reputation as a liar? Or do people know what you say is going to be true? Do you do what you say that you're going to do? Or do you tell the truth even when it might cost you something? You see, one of the little taglines that a lot of people use today, and it just runs all over me. I cannot stand it. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to get permission, right? Okay, that's laziness right there. That is the avoidance of truth and conflict, and that is the coward way to get around it. Please don't ever say that to me, ever. Well, Pastor, I probably should have asked you before, but I figured it'd rather get forgiveness than, to ask for permission. Boom, that's what's going to happen right there, right? That just tells you how bad I can't stand that. No, liars, they skirt the truth. Liars are willing to move around a little bit. They're not willing to go and be truthful from the outset. How about you? This blacklisted item in your life today? See, we don't often talk about a lying tongue, do we? We'll talk about people that do drugs and alcohol. We'll talk about people that are living for the world and living satanically and some. We don't talk about a lying tongue much, do we? And yet God says, hey, number 2 on the list. Number 2 is a lying tongue. There's 2 things I want to share with you this morning. The second one I think will be understandable, but the first one may be a thought that you have never thought of in your life. Now, it may be perfect sense to you, but I'd almost bet you've never thought of this. So there's 2 thoughts that I give to you this morning about a lying tongue. The first one is this. We are like Satan when we lie. Now, have you ever told your kids this? You be careful about doing this. Don't look at your kid when you go home after church today and say, Pastor said, if you lie, that you're Satan. Okay, don't do that to your kids. Don't look at your boss tomorrow and say, you're sounding like Satan to me. Okay, don't do that. But the truth is, the reality is that when you and I lie, then we are exactly like Satan. Let me prove it to you. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he's speaking to the Pharisees about their deception and about their devious ways. And so he says this in verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar. And he is the father, he says, of lies. Now, we understand that statement, that Satan is a liar and that he's the father of lies. And I'll show you in just a second that he is a liar. But what Jesus says to the Pharisees, now, these were not the scum of the earth, as we would say. These were not the outcasts. These were the religious elite. These were distinguished people. And Jesus calls them out for being liars. He calls them out for their devious and deceptive ways. And he says to them, you are acting like Satan. Well, I don't know how you can get it any more plain than that. I don't know that you can understand it any more clearly as Jesus lays that out. But almost every time we see the devil in Scripture, you know what he's doing? He's lying. The first time we see Satan in the Bible, we know, I talked about this last week, a little different spin on it, but it's certainly the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, the first time we see Satan in the Bible is with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he lies about the truthfulness of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He questions Eve. Eve, are you sure that God said that? And he's questioning the truthfulness of God. And then he tries to lie and he gets his foot in the door and he lies about the righteousness of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. The woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And then verse 3, but God said, you shall not eat of that fruit in the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent replies in verse 4. He says, you will not surely die. What's he doing? He's lying. He knew that God said, don't do that. Eve, did God say that? He knew that this was a curse, and Eve, that's not going to happen. He's lying both times. And then he lies about the very goodness of God. I mentioned this last week in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3. For God knows that when you eat, that your eyes will be opened, he says to Eve, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, pridefully, you need to be on a different level. Pridefully, Eve, you need to experience more. You don't have it all. God shouldn't be holding that back from you. The truthfulness of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. Right there in that brief conversation, Satan lies to Eve 3 different times. So the next time Satan appears in the Bible is in the book of Job. This time he's in the courts of heaven and he's lying about man to God. Now he's lying to man about God in Genesis chapter 3, but now in the book of Job, he's lying about man to God. Job chapter 1, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, I'm kind of paraphrasing here this morning, but basically Satan says to God, he says, the only reason that Job is your servant is because you're so good to him. You provide for him, you protect him, and the only reason that he follows you is because you bless him. Let me just read you exactly what it is. Verse 9. Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse your face. He's lying to God. I mean, do you not think that God doesn't know about his servant Job? And what's Satan doing? He's lying to man in Genesis chapter 3. Now he's lying to God, in a sense, in the book of Job. And so think about this for a second. To Adam and Eve, basically what he's saying is, Satan is saying that God isn't good enough. And now he's saying that God is too good. Well, you know what liars do? They contradict themselves. Because they're not telling the truth. And when you're not telling the truth, you're going to have to tell another lie to cover up this other lie. And then they're going to have to tell another lie to cover up those two lies. And so what's happening is he's contradicting himself because he is a liar. We go to the New Testament, to the Gospels. Satan again is at work. He's at the crucifixion, and he's lying to man. Because he knows if he can lie to man, then that man at that point is going to then lie about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he puts in the hearts of men to bear this false witness against Jesus. As one writer said, this kangaroo court that they had put together to falsely accuse Jesus so that they could crucify him and get him out of the scene. One pastor writing about that time, he says this. He said, in Genesis, he uses a lie to corrupt godly man. In Job, he uses a lie to criticize a good man. And in the Gospels, he uses a lie to crucify the God-man. And that's what Satan was doing. That's what he was doing all along. We fast forward, and then we go to the book of Revelation again. And Satan is embodying who we know is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist tells a lie so big and so believable that it literally brings about the end of the world. So from the very beginning of the book of Genesis to the very end in the book of Revelation, what do we see Satan doing every single step of the way? Lying. And so when God says he is a liar and he is the father of all lies, the Word of God proves from the beginning to the end that Satan is a liar. There's no question about that. So from the beginning to the end, we have no doubt of who Satan is. But now let's bring it to us. So you know what happens when we lie? We, in essence, we align ourselves with him. And anytime we're aligning ourselves with Satan, the result of that's going to be sin. And you know what sin always brings? Destruction, and it brings death. Sin always does that. And so if you're lying, you're aligning yourself with Satan. And if you're aligning yourself with Satan, there's sin in your life. And if there's sin in your life, there's going to be destruction and there's going to be death that's going to come. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Next time you think about telling a lie, next time you think about fudging on the truth, as we'd say, next time you think about that little white lie, think about Satan, because that's who you're becoming. Pastor, that's awfully strong. Pastor, you're stretching the truth. God said, in my blacklist, number two on the list is a lying tongue, and he hates it. So when we lie, we are like Satan. But then secondly, I want you to see today that we're harmful when we lie too. We're like Satan when we lie, but we're also harmful when we lie. The idea of slander. Slander can use lies with intentionality. And you're intentionally doing harm to another person's reputation. And I realize I might be going to a little bit of the extremes, but I believe when I get finished, you'll see that these extremes are far too close of being a reality in all of our lives. And so slander uses these lies in an intentional way to do harm to another person's reputation. You know, some sins are worse than others in terms of damage done. You know, if I were to steal something from you, and I still have it, and if I confessed and repented and asked for your forgiveness, I could return whatever I've stolen from you. But if I've spread lies about you, if I've slandered your good reputation, if I've brought down your testimony, I may not be able to bring back the far-reaching effects of what I've said and done. There was a man one time that spread lies about his pastor. That man got convicted because of what he had done, and he repented of his sin. He asked the pastor to forgive him, and the pastor graciously forgave him of what he had done. And this man felt bad. He said, Pastor, is there anything I can do to make things right? So the pastor thought for a moment. He said, yes. He said, I want you to go get a feather pillow. Actually, I want you to get several feather pillows, as many as you can find. And then he said, I want you to rip open those feather pillows. And what I want you to do in our community, which we live, where our church is, is that I want you to take one of those feathers and place it on the front porch of every house in our community, around where we live, around our church. I want you to take one feather from those pillows and place it on every front porch. And when you've done that, then come back and talk to me. Well, it seems strange. Obviously, that's a strange request. But this man does exactly what the pastor had asked him to do. And he goes back to the pastor's house and he says, "Pastor," he said, "I've done exactly what you want me to do. It's a little strange, I'll be honest with you, Pastor, but I've done exactly, is that all? Is my work finished yet?" So the pastor said, "Well, not exactly." He said, "Now what I want you to do is I want you to go back to every house and I want you to pick up that feather that you've put on the front porch. Go back and pick every single one of them up." Well, the man realized quickly, he said, "Well, I don't think I can do that." He says, "The wind has blown them off the front porch by now. We had a storm that came through last night, and I'm sure that those feathers are everywhere. There's no way that I'll ever be able to pick up everything that I've placed in this community." And then the light bulb went off, and the pastor began to teach this young man a lesson. And he says to him, "So it is with the words that you've spoken about me." When we use our words, sometimes we use our lies to bring down others. Sometimes we can't get the toothpaste back into the tube, can we? It's out there. We can't bring them all back. We can't make it all better. We can pick up a few. We can try to do our very best to alleviate a very bad situation. But once it's out there, once you hit send on Instagram, once you post that on Facebook, whatever you put out on Snapchat, once you hit it, it's out there. And you can't get it back. You can't get it back. Sometimes we use our social media presence to slander other people and other organizations and even churches and church leaders, and they do that from time to time. I can tell you this morning that any time that slander is used, if a lie is used to slander someone's reputation, it does irreparable damage. And I believe that every single person will answer to God for what they have done. But secondly, not only slander uses lies, but I believe gossip can also use lies, maybe in an unintentional way. The slander is used in an intentional way because there's damage that wants to be done. But gossiping can be an unintentional way of doing harm to another person's reputation. You know what gossips love to do? They love to tell things. That's what gossips love to do. They like to share the news. Christian gossips, they love to share a prayer request. "Hey, let me get you to pray about something here, something I heard today." And they do that. Gossips, they love to tell the latest rumor. It's like a new dollar in your pocket. You just got to spend it. And they've heard something juicy. They've heard the latest. They've gotten a phone call. They read something on social media. And they cannot wait. Can't wait to tell somebody else about it. And sometimes they tell it whether they have all their facts straight or not. And there's where the damage comes in. Listen to me this morning. The next time that you're enjoying listening to someone gossip to you, I want you to always remember this fact. If anybody's willing to gossip to you, they're willing to gossip about you. Don't ever forget that. So the next time you're just feasting on that juicy steak that somebody has prepared for you and somebody's giving somebody else down the road, and man, you're just like, "Man, I can't believe that. Oh, my word. Oh, wow, wow, wow." Don't forget that that same person who gossiped to you about somebody else will probably, when they leave you, go gossip about you to somebody that they're going to come in contact with. Hey, listen, just develop a habit of not allowing your ears to be somebody else's personal garbage can. I read that this week from a pastor and I thought, that's pretty good. Don't allow your ears to be somebody else's garbage can. And listen, I say this about our church, I say this about churches in general, but every church has a handful of people who are always in the know, I'll call it. They seem to always have the inside scoop on everything, about everybody and everything that's going on. And I say to you today, you need to be very careful around those people because they're busybodies. And that's not my slanderous word, that's what the Bible says. They're busybodies, and the devil uses them to sow seeds of discord in the church. When I just wonder what the Lord thinks about seeds of discord in the church. Come back in a couple of weeks, and I'll show you what number 6 is on the list of how God hates that as well. So not only does God hate lying, God hates the seeds of discord that are sown in the church. He hates both of those things, and that comes from a lying tongue. There's other ways too that people, again, either intentionally or unintentionally lie with harmful effects. Sometimes we do this without even thinking about it. We do this by insinuation. We don't actually say something, but we just kind of suggest it. And again, being good spiritual people that we are, we'll say, man, you know, I believe it's been a great day. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you know, they were sober today and they were in church. Well, I'm glad they were in church, but what did you just insinuate? That they're drunk. And we do that. We don't even think about it. And yes, we're trying to be positive, and yes, we're thankful that they are in church, but we're insinuating to somebody, man, there's a drunk. I'm glad they're in church today. Well, that's wrong. It's wrong. Even flattery, exaggeration, insincere praise. You say something to a person's face that if they turned their back, you would never say to them. We always give salesmen a bad time about that, don't we? I had a salesman recently come up to Paul and I. We were purchasing something, and man, he was just laying it on thick. I mean, he was commenting on my shoes. He was talking about how pretty Paula is, and she is, by the way. And you know, he was laying it on thick. And I'm thinking, dude, just chill for a little bit, okay? Just relax. Just relax. We'll talk about salesmen, politicians. We'll talk about them all the time. Hey, what about church people? What about church people? You look so nice today. You did such a good job this morning. Did you mean it? Did you? Now, I know we try to encourage people. And I'm not talking about encouraging them. I know we try to build them up, and I'm not necessarily talking about that. But I'm saying we just kind of, oh, you look so beautiful. Oh, you did such a great job. And the reality is, when we get back in the car, we're like, can you believe what they had on? I don't know what they fixed for breakfast this morning, but it was not what I thought it was going to be. Oh, it was good. It was good. And we do that stuff all the time. But half-truths. Half-truths. Half-truths don't tell the whole story. A parent may ask their teenager, say, hey, where are you going? Well, hey, I'm going over to Johnny's house. And they are. But they're not telling you where they're going to go when they meet up with everybody else at Johnny's house and where they're going to go after that. Teenagers, are you listening to me today? If you don't hear anything else I tell you, trust your pastor when I tell you this. I have gotten more privilege in my lifetime than I ever should have had. I've gotten more respect and more trust from my mom and dad than I ever should have had because I was faithful to tell them where I was going to go, what time I was going to be there, and who I was going to be with. And I did my best. Was I perfect? I wasn't perfect at it all the time. But I promise you, I did my very best to let my parents know where I was going to be and when I was going to be there, to tell them the whole truth. And I gained privilege because of that. You've heard this saying before. Half-truths equal whole lies. You got that? We know that to be true. How many of you have had to testify in a court before? You place your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand and you promise to tell the what kind of truth? The whole truth. The whole truth. Sometimes we're really good about telling half-truths. And if we're telling half-truths, based on what Scripture teaches us, is we're lying. And by the way, lies have a way of coming back around. Lies have a way of coming back and even causing us harm. A story told about a man who didn't want the kids in his neighborhood eating his watermelons. And so he put out in his yard there that was adjacent to his watermelon patch, and he put a sign up and says, one of these watermelons is poisonous. Now, that was a lie. None of those watermelons were poisonous. But he hoped that the kids came up, they would see that, and they would not know which watermelon that would be, and so that would scare them and deter them from eating his watermelons. And so he thought that was a pretty good plan, until the next day he came out. And the next day he came out, he saw his sign, but he noticed something was different about the sign because there was an X over the word one. And written just to the side of the word one was the word two. And now it says two of these watermelons are poisonous. And now the farmer thought, well, I wonder which two they are. And now his attempt to keep the kids out of his watermelon patch by telling a lie turned back around on him, and his whole watermelon patch destroyed because of one little white lie. I could go on and on and on, and I will for just a second, but we've become far too accustomed to lying and allowing partial lies to rule our lives. The check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. I'll call you right back. One size fits all. Apparently there's some kind of lawsuit there because now it says one size fits most. Here's the best one. I just need 5 minutes of your time. And an hour and 45 minutes later, your table will be ready in just a few minutes, sir. Hey, let's do lunch sometime. Cricket, cricket, cricket. We laugh about these things because we know they're real. May I put a very serious spiritual turn to this laughing? They're lies. If we had no intention, don't tell somebody that you're praying for them and you don't pray for them. If you had no intention at all, there's a lie. If you just didn't follow through because you didn't want to, that's a lie. And God said, I hate those things. It's sin. You're aligning yourself with Satan himself. God is truth, and we know that. And anything less than truth is wrong. And anything less than truth that's wrong, it's a sin to us. Notice what Scripture says, Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, Jesus says. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And here's why I bring it to us today. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does your speech say about the condition of your heart this morning? What does it say? You see, a person is not a liar because he tells lies. A person tells lies because he's a liar. It's an internal issue. It's an internal matter. And only an inward change of salvation can transform sin in a person's life. That's why Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 31. He's talking to the Jews who believed him, and he says, if you abide in my word, he says, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, he says, and the truth will set you free. Then once a person confesses their sin, once a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, once a person commits their life to live for the Lord, then what that person has to do is they have to start reshaping their thinking. God has changed them from the inside out. He saved their soul. And now there's a new transformed life. There's a new creature that's been created. And now you're having to learn something new. But it's a good something new. It's called truth. And it's a wonderful thing. And when you tell the truth all the time, you never have to worry behind the scenes at all. Philippians chapter 4. We've been talking about this. We started this week on Wednesday night in my Bible study there in the chapel, talking about dealing with worry and anxiety. We'll get to these verses, but you say, Pastor, what does a person start thinking about? Well, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. Interesting, he starts with the word true. Whatever is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. And he says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, he says, think on these things. Why would he start with true? Why would he start with that one first? Because if it's not truth, then everything else doesn't matter. Because everything has to be truth. Why are we having such an onslaught against Christianity today? Why is the media and why is the political system, why is our culture so anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible? Because it's really a battle for truth. Because, see, we worship God and we have no problem singing and raising our hands and praise and testifying and shouting and crying and smiling. We have no problem. You know why? Because we believe what the Word of God says. It's a matter of truth. The bad of sin is out when a person gets saved. And the good of God's Word enables truth again to come in. So right now, in this very moment, right now, Satan wants to sell you a lie. But please don't fall prey to it like Adam and Eve did. Please don't. He's going to tell you that there's no God. He's going to tell you that there's no heaven. He's going to tell you that there's no hell. But perhaps even worse. So what could be worse than that? He perhaps is going to tell you that you are in no hurry to get things done. You've got plenty of time. Pastor, he's just on his soapbox this morning. He's going to tell you you've got time to get it taken care of. You've got time to take care of this. You've got time to take care of that. But may I remind you what Scripture says? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today. But now you've heard the truth. And again, I say to you, the truth will set you free. It will. But don't lie to God right now. I'm going to have to apologize to you. I did this last week, and I really didn't mean to. It just ended up being this way. And I didn't mean to do it 2 weeks in a row. I don't know if I've ever done this, but I'm going to trap you again in the invitation. Last week I said to you that your pride will keep you nailed to where you are in your seat. And you've got a pride issue, and God's dealing with you, and you need to confess your sin, and you need to come to the Lord. But pride kept you right where you were. I don't need to go. Somebody will make fun of me. Nobody needs to know my business. But you know what else will keep you seated, will keep you standing, will keep you right where you are and not making a decision for Christ? You know what else will do that? Believe in a lie. That you've got another opportunity, that you've got another chance. That's really not a big deal. It's not a heaven or hell issue. No, sin is a heaven or hell issue, which is lying, a lying tongue. You must admit your sins. You must seek His forgiveness. You must be saved today. And then when that happens, you don't have to live like you're on God's blacklist anymore. That weight of sin, that burden of just knowing that you're living in the wrong, knowing that you're lying and you're having to tell lies to cover up your lies, and know that your family and your job and your friendships and relationships are just terrible because you're a liar. Not just that you're lying, you're a liar. And the only thing that can cure that is not you promising to do better. Not you just saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to read this book and it's going to change my life. Well, the only book that's going to change your life is this one. Because what you have to have is you have to have a change from the inside out. You're sitting here this morning, you're not a Christian. You don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you, with everything in me, I'm not lying to you. There is a freedom and a release that comes when you confess your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior like you have never experienced in your life before. Can I hear an amen there? Amen. You're sitting here this morning, you're miserable. You're miserable. You don't have to be. Confess it. Give it to the Lord. Accept His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior today. But Christians today, how's your religion? James says it's worthless if you can't bridle your tongue. Whatever's coming out here is not a head problem or a mouth problem or a teeth or a tongue problem. It's a heart problem. And the venom and negativity and bitterness and hatefulness and evil and seeds of discord and lies are coming out of your mouth as a Christian. You have a problem, and it's a heart problem that you need to confess. And again, I use this verse because it's so true. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I understand sometimes people wrong us, and I understand sometimes we're hurt, sometimes we feel alone. I know those things, but that's not what I'm talking about. You know, that there's a heart issue. And if God's dealing with your heart today, you need to pay attention. Because God says, these are my blacklist items. These are things that He uses the H word. He says, I hate. And if God says, I hate these things, man, you need to get them out of your life today. I'm so proud of so many people that came forward last Sunday morning. I said, Pastor, I have a pride problem. I have a spiritual need. And I'm coming before the Lord. Our altars were full last Sunday morning. I'm asking you today to be a big person. If you have a lying problem, stop. But don't stop because I told you. Stop because God has convicted you. And from the inside out, you want to change. And that's the only way that's going to happen. I had a conversation with a church member this morning who asked me before church. Said, hey, are you going to blacklist number two? Is that the lying tongue? I said, yes, sir, that is. He said, man, before I was a Christian, he said, I was an awful liar. I was terrible. Terrible. I'd tell lies here and I'd tell lies there. He said, I was awful about lying. And he said, the only thing that changed it was when I gave my heart to Christ. That was the only thing that changed it. And it's the only thing that's going to change you today.